close to the end of the year, as much as I hate to say that. So if you're a little behind, then catch up so that we can have a great celebration all together of reading our Bibles together. If you would be turning in your Bibles, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We want to go back here. Am I not on here? Okay, here we go. We have been walking around the cross. And you're going to have to come make this thing work for me. Somebody is. There we go. We've been walking around the cross for the last 4 weeks, taking snapshots. And I think we just got it. We didn't? Thank you. And we have been taking pictures from every angle. And when we get those pictures developed, have you ever taken a picture before, and when you saw it, the more you looked at it, you said, you know, I didn't see that when I took that picture. That's really neat. We've been getting our pictures developed, and we have seen 4 images. And God has used some word pictures to help us understand and appreciate what was accomplished for us at the cross. We've been looking at some of these words. And if you will, just go ahead and put that scene up, because this is not working here. The first word that we looked at is propitiation. So if you'll just click that slide one time for me, and then click it again. And that showed us a picture of the altar in the temple courtyard, a sacrifice being made. Our second word was redemption. And that took us to a slave market, and we saw slaves being bought and sold, and realized that that's us. Someone has redeemed us. And then our third word is justification. And justification took us to a courtroom, and there we had, knowing that we were guilty, we had heard the words pronounced, very much to our surprise, not guilty. Now, our final word in this series, and I don't mean to imply that there are not other words that we could look at. In fact, as I bring this to a close, I realize that if I ever do this again, I'm going to add the word sanctification to it. But there are other words. But this next word is actually the result of the first three. The first three accomplished something. Propitiation, redemption, and justification achieved for us our salvation. Our next word, reconciliation, is the result of what was achieved by the first three. The word reconcile, and you can go ahead and click that again, the word reconcile literally means to change. And the picture that's drawn with this word in our relationship to God is the restoration of a relationship, or the renewal of a friendship. And the word literally means to change. It's to change, in this case, from an enemy to a friendship with God. And so as we look at this word picture, it's the opposite of alienation. Another form of this same word is atonement. And that word atonement means to restore to favor. We're focusing on our reconciliation to God. There are other ways that we could use this word, this term reconciliation, and we do use it today whenever we reconcile a bank account, for instance. But we're going to talk about relationships, and we're specifically talking about our relationship, our reconciliation to God. This word picture represents our personal relationship with God, our Father. Our sins have separated us from God. And reconciliation is the restoration of our relationship to God. Luke chapter 15 provides us with a beautiful story that pictures this reconciliation. And what would that be? The story of the prodigal, right? The prodigal son, who had a restored relationship with his father. In Romans chapter 5, I hope you have your Bibles open there, it gives us an insight into the relationship between justification and reconciliation. And it's always fascinating to me, and I think it is an incredibly worthwhile study for you when you learn a word and the meaning of a word in the Bible, to spend some time sorting out in your mind what is the relationship between this word and that word. What is the relationship between this idea and that idea? And Romans chapter 5, verse 9 through 11 gives us an insight into the relationship between justification and reconciliation. And it begins, you pick up the thought in verse 6 through 8, and he says, at just the right time, while we were powerless, he'll go on to say, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he's going to draw a conclusion to that. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. You see, reconciliation is the result of justification. Reconciliation cannot take place until justification has taken place. Justification was our courtroom word. It was where we came out of the courtroom having been declared not guilty. And so our sin problem was taken care of, and consequently we can now have the restoration of a relationship to God, and that is reconciliation. And if this took place, if we were reconciled to him through the death of his son when we were his enemies, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? A good little thing for you to do sometime is go through this section of Scripture and out in the margin of your Bible write past or present or future, because he's covering all of these. Since in the past we have been reconciled to God, how much more is he going to take care of our future? If he took care, if we can believe that God did what he did in justification, then can we not believe in reconciliation? If he took care of all the sins that we had in the past, can we not believe that he's now given us a new relationship with himself? Reconciliation is the restoration of our personal relationship with God the Father. And reconciliation brings incredible blessings with it. And we're going to talk this morning a little bit about the blessings associated with reconciliation. The first one is that we are adopted as God's child. And we're in Romans. We're going to stay in Romans some, or at least most of the time. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit who makes you sons. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we are children, we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so one of the blessings that is synonymous with reconciliation is that now we're adopted into God's family. And that's only incredible to you when you recognize what you were before. You weren't just out there, this little helpless being who was a good child that somebody would want. He says you were his enemy. If when we were God's enemies, this took place. You were helpless, you were enemies. And he says now we have been adopted and we become consequently an heir. How would you like to get word today that the phone rang and it was Bill Gates and he said, I want to make you an heir of my fortune. How would you like to hear that and it be true, not some joke that a friend was pulling on you. And you're going to receive a portion along with his heirs, his children. You're going to receive an equal portion of his estate. Now, that'd be some news, wouldn't it? Because you've not done anything to deserve that, and you begin to think of all the things that that's going to bring into your life. And I have to tell you, a number of years ago, whenever I was in my very early 20s, I had a friend whose dad was exceptionally rich, and he decided that he was going to distribute to his sons and daughters a portion of his wealth while he was still alive. And so when this young man turned 21 years old, he received $17 million. And I have to tell you, I felt a little jealous. Because at that point in my life, I was making $12,000 a year. And I was thinking of what that would, you know, what that would bring into my life. And only at that point, I could only see good. I have to tell you now that some years have passed. It's okay with me that I didn't receive that. Really, it is. In fact, I think it's probably a good thing that I didn't receive anything like that at that point in my life. But to think about becoming an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ, that's one of the blessings of having been reconciled with God. Now, that gives you some security for your future, doesn't it? It also gives you some security for right now. And if you'll read that context, that's exactly what he says. If you can believe that he has done this for your past, if you can understand and believe that he has secured your future, then why in the world can't you be secure in your present right now? And that's exactly what he wants these people he's writing to and us also to be. And then a second blessing that comes from restoration is peace with God. Some of you will remember the story that I told some time back about a young man that took me turkey hunting in Belarus. Somewhat at that point, I must say against my will, but it took place. And we were on our way, and I told you the story about this guy looked like a young bull. I mean, you know, he didn't have a neck. He just, from his jaw to the corner of his shoulders, was just one straight line. He was evidently a bodybuilder. And so we got to be friends, and I talked to him and asked him about did he believe in God, knowing the system, somewhat about the school system he'd grown up in, being taught that religion was the opiate of the people, and it was just for weak, you know, ignorant people. And so I asked him if he believed in God, and he thought a little while, and he said, I do. And I asked him, what did he have a relationship to God? And he thought about that a long time before he answered. And when he finally answered, I thought he had just ignored my question, but he was thinking. When he finally answered, he said, well, I can't say that I'm God's friend, but I'm not his enemy. And that, while that was a very thoughtful response, he was wrong. Because we all need to understand that we are God's enemy. Even though we don't want to be, and even though we may not have intended for that to happen, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. We were all God's enemies. And from a practical standpoint, I think we can probably all agree that we don't want to have to stand before a judge that we've made an enemy out of, do we? In fact, Todd, in our Wednesday night class this last week, we were in Acts chapter 2, and whenever, our week before last now, and in Acts chapter 2, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What was it they had just heard that cut them to the heart? They had just heard that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. That means you're going to stand before him to be judged. Now, how would you like to be one who put on a cross somebody that you're going to have to stand before and be judged for all eternity? If you have the blessing of peace with God, you can live your life without fear. It doesn't matter what man might do to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a second blessing of reconciliation is we have peace with God. And then a third blessing is that we have access to God. And specifically in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, the first part of it, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What would you give to know that you have an audience? You have the full undivided attention of Almighty God anytime you want it. Anytime you want to talk to Him, He listens and responds. And promises to respond to anything that you want to talk to Him about. Now, is that a blessing? The word that he uses here in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we have gained access. That word literally means to be brought into the presence of. And so we have been brought into the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus, because of this reconciliation. And that word is used three times in the New Testament, and every time it denotes the freedom to enter into the presence of God with the assistance of Jesus Christ. Every time we go in to talk to God, Jesus is right there with us. Now get a picture in your mind, and I think it will help improve your prayer life, because this is one of the reasons. This is the primary reason that whenever we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. It is through His efficacy. It is because of who He is that we can come into the presence of God. And so we come into God's presence. Jesus is right there by our side. And whatever we ask, we said, would you do it for Him, in essence? Would you do it for me because of Him? And Jesus is our avenue. He's the one through His authority we have boldness to enter God's throne room and to talk to Him about anything that we want to talk to Him about. And so we have access to God. And then fourthly, we have hope. And I guess it's probably true that until we've lived our life and felt, at least on occasion, hopeless. Like we're in a situation that there's no way out of this situation. And this is going to bring a result in our life that is going to be devastating. Maybe we feel like it's going to bring the end of our life. Maybe we feel like that life is not worth living. Until somehow we get and experience some of that in our life, then we don't really appreciate what it is to have hope and to live this life with hope. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, the last part of it, it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the first aspect of that is that we have a confidence about what's going to happen to us in the future. We will be glorified. God will glorify us. And then he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in sufferings. And so it brings us hope in suffering in this life because of reconciliation, because we're God's child, because we have access to God, because we have peace with God. Then now we have hope. And it gives us hope in suffering. Suffering has value, he says. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope does not disappoint us. We know the last chapter. We know the outcome of our life. We know what's going to happen to us. Now, there are some details about it that we don't know, but we know that our future is secure. What's that worth? And as we look at Jesus Christ on the cross and we realize that one of the blessings associated with that is reconciliation with God. And all of these things come into our life as a result of it. We know the outcome of our life. Have you ever known anybody Have you ever been in the room with somebody that was dying and they were completely at peace? I've been in the room with people who were very, very distressed when they were dying. And I have been in the room with people who had a glow on their face. I mean, they were totally excited about what was about to happen to them. And having witnessed both of those, I made my mind up, I want to be the one who's excited about what's about to happen. I want to come to that point when it's my time. If I'm conscious and have some time to think about that, I want to be filled with an excitement about what's about to happen. And to have that kind of security and that kind of hope in my life, that's the result of reconciliation, of knowing who you belong to. And that reconciliation is accomplished. Turn your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have used as a very basic fundamental scripture in this section and in this series, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want to look at the verses just a moment that set the stage for that, to end this series of lessons. It goes, you come up to verse 16. Well, actually, you have to go back to verse 11 to pick up the whole thought here. He says, we know that Christ's love compels us. I'm in verse 14. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and raised again. And then he says, we don't regard anyone from that standpoint, not even Christ, even though we once did. In verse 18, all this is from God. This what? Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled, there's our word, us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And the next phrase tells us how he accomplished this reconciliation, not counting men's sins against them. That's one of those verses that just kind of takes your breath away. Well, in some cases it doesn't, because we can't make ourselves believe what it just said. Not counting men's sins against them. How would you like to be a person that when you sin, God is not marking it down on your account? It's not that you don't sin. It's that when you do sin, he's not taking it into account. How would you like to be that person? Well, the good news is you can be that person. That's how God keeps us saved. Justification is how he saves us. And this is how he keeps us saved, so that we can be in his family and we can stay in good standing in his family. Not counting men's sins against them. Now, folks, if there's ever been good news, that's good news. And you've got to work on yourself to make yourself believe that. Not counting men's sins against them. Is that good news? If that were true, just, you know, for some of us, we just can't get our mind around that and we can't make ourselves accept that. But just for the moment, just say to yourself, if that were true, how good would that be? Well, that's how good the gospel is. And we need to understand the gospel, folks. We've said the gospel was the response to the good news. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That was the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's a response to the gospel. But some of us have never really heard the gospel. I mean, some of us that think we have and think we know it backward and forward, some of us have never really heard the good news. That's incredible news. Not counting men's sins against them. Well, how is God able to do that? That's our verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God put all our sin, and he continues to put all of our sin on him. His sacrifice was sufficient not only to take care of my past sins, but to take care of my future sins. And if my past sins and my future sins have been taken care of, I'm pretty secure. And I know what's going to happen to me when I die. And nobody can take that away from me. And somebody being distressed about it and say, well, preacher, you're saying that. No, I'm just saying God's taking care of my past sins, my future sins, and so my present is secure. That's what I'm saying. And that's the result of the gospel. Emil Brunner said, Christ takes our place and we take his. That's a summary of the gospel. We've examined four images of salvation. We've seen four pictures. Each picturing a doctrine of Christ accompanying our salvation. We went to the temple court. We saw God's lamb being sacrificed on the altar to satisfy God's wrath, propitiation. We went to the slave market and we saw Christ by his death buying us back from slavery. Redemption. We went to the law court. We saw God's righteous judgment of our sins changed from guilty to innocent, not guilty. Justification. And finally, we've seen a child at home, come home. Alienated from his father, has been completely restored to the family with all the benefits and blessings. Reconciliation. Christ did it all. You were powerless. You were helpless. I was too. We were in a mess. And there was nothing that we could do about it. Absolutely nothing that we could do about it. We had a need. God took the initiative to take care of that need. And that need was met through the cross. Jesus Christ's death. That's the essence of the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for all of you who were united with Christ in baptism have been clothed with Christ. And that's your step into the relationship with God. Being united with God, clothed with Christ. In Acts chapter 8, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch asked Philip, look, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And that's a question I'd ask you this morning if you're not a Christian. What is keeping you? In view of that good news, what's keeping you from being a child of God this morning while we stand and sing? Wonderful.